All right. Well, thank you, Carrie and Amy, for that special music. I hope y'all have had a good week. I have. Didn't do much yesterday except go to the men's event. There were 19 men that prayed to receive Christ last night, which we all need to praise God about. Amen? All right, 19 men. Thank you. I didn't do it, but God did for sure, but that should get us excited always when God is moving among his people. I want you to open up your Bibles today, the book of Mark, where we still are, Mark chapter 1, and today we're going to be in verses 16 through 20, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. And we've been talking about who Jesus is and how who Jesus is should change your life if you truly believe in him. We talked about the fact that the gospel of Jesus isn't just the message of salvation, and that was talked about the men's meeting a little bit last night, that just praying a prayer and going on about your life, that's not the gospel. The gospel is about how Christ changes everything about who you are and how Jesus changes everything about how you live life and what you think about life. And we talked about how Jesus was the Elisha that followed after Elijah, or the new and better, stronger Elisha, how Jesus represents the new people of God they're found in him. Last week, we talked about the main message of Jesus, that it's about that God is starting heaven on earth right now, and if you're a Christian, you get to be a part of that, and a little bit of how that might even apply to your job and to your home. But today, I want us to look at Jesus as the person who makes disciples, that Jesus makes disciples. In Mark chapter 16, it says, "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." That's groovy. Felt like John Travolta up here, man. I almost busted out. It's all right. But so verse 16, it says that Jesus was passing along the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus, whatever he does, is usually intentional. And Galilee was a northern province of what was Israel at the time. You know, when Herod the Great was alive, he kind of ruled all this area of Israel, and whenever he died, his sons split it up among themselves. And when Jesus is beginning his ministry, Samaria, the area where Jerusalem and all that kind of central part of Israel is, that was over the rule of the Roman governor and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin. And so you see a lot of Jesus' ministry, he doesn't go up into Samaria, he doesn't go into that area because he's not ready to be arrested yet. He's not ready to be crucified yet, to be put on a cross yet. And so a lot of his ministry is around this northern area called Galilee. And Galilee has this sea, of course, that was famous for fishing at the time. We found boats from it at the time. It's where Peter lived, or as he's called in this verse, is Simon. And I wanted you, I've got a little picture up on that computer back there. Do you see that? Can you throw that up there? It's like right by the sermon slide. Can you throw that up there real quick? We don't rehearse this, you know. This isn't like a late night show, you know. So anyway, so this is Galilee. And this was something that discovered in 1968. There was a synagogue in Galilee, and the Roman church kind of bought this property. And what people did back then was they built churches on top of churches on top of churches, you know, holy site on top of holy sites on top of holy sites. And what this is by the Sea of Galilee. There's the in the background. And you've got this octagonal structure on the outside, this outer ring, and that was like a newer Byzantine church. Well, they excavated that, and they found that there's this inner ring that dated to like the 4th century. But in the very middle, the archaeologists in 1968, they found a house, a 1st century house that had lamps from the time of Herod the Great that weren't used, oil lamps, pots that weren't broken. But inside this house was Christian graffiti all over the walls dating from the time of Jesus Christ. And so what they believe is, and what the evidence shows, is that this is the house of Peter, and that this was Peter's house, and, you know, they built another church on top of that and around that, and they built another church on top of it around that. But in the very middle, this is the house of Peter where early Christians used to meet and worship after Jesus was risen from the dead. And I just wanted to show you that real briefly this morning. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that, but just so you get in your brain that this is real stuff that actually happened. You know, this isn't stuff that we're just making up and suggesting might have happened. But here's archaeological evidence. This is Peter's house by the Sea of Galilee. All right, you can go back to the cool-looking sermon graphic now, okay? All right, but passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus stops and he sees Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, and they're casting in their nets in the sea because they were fishermen. You know, they were just doing what fishermen do. They were fishing. And back then, they used kind of round nets, throw it out of your boat, drag it in. And whenever we lived in the Caribbean, we'd go down to the beach and there'd be fishermen down there, and they would, in the early mornings, already be dragging in their nets and separating the fish and fixing them and getting all that kind of stuff out. That goes on a lot of places in the world. And it says, and Jesus says to them this, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus here is doing something that no other teachers back then did during that day. Rabbis didn't go off and call people to come and be their pupils, and famous Old Testament scholars didn't go off and call people to be their students, but Jesus did. And just like we saw a few weeks later where Jesus is the new Elisha that's following after Elijah, Jesus is here doing exactly what Elijah did, which is Elijah went and found Elisha and he called him to himself. And so Jesus is acting like an Old Testament prophet, not like a modern or his day teacher, but he's acting like an Old Testament prophet saying, "I'm going up to somebody and I'm the one that's going to call you." There's something else that's different about Jesus' message. He says, "Follow me." And the Old Testament prophets called people, "Hey, you need to return and you need to start getting your life right and you need to follow God." There was a lot of that going on if you read Old Testament prophecy. It was just basically, you know you're not living right. You need to get your life right together with God. Come back and follow God. And during Jesus' day, teachers who got the students would tell them, "Hey, you need to follow the Torah. You need to follow the Old Testament. You need to follow the books of the law." But here Jesus is doing something radically different. He's saying, not follow the law, not follow God. He's saying, you follow me. And this message would have been a surprise to anybody who would have heard it. For us, it's just the words, "follow me." But to the people back then, it would have been something radical where Jesus was saying that he's greater than God or equal to him. And he would have been saying, "What I'm going to teach you is greater than the Old Testament. Come follow me." He tells them that I will make them become fishers of men. Turn in your Bibles real quick to Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16. And again, there's a lot of the New Testament that we don't understand always because we don't know our Old Testament very well. And the New Testament is the completion of or a wonderful commentary on the Old Testament. But in Jeremiah chapter 16, and we can begin in verse 14, the Bible says this. It says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, where it shall no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt.' But 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." You see, in the Old Testament, God uses the image of a fisherman to be sort of an act of judgment. Because if you don't know, catching a fish isn't really a good thing for the fish. But here, Jesus has told them that he has a message of good news, that there's a gospel, there's good news. And part of the good news is that these men who catch fish are now going to be the one who, like in the Old Testament, they were gathered together for judgment. But now they're going to gather together men to help them participate in this new thing that Jesus is doing. After Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, he calls to himself James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they were in their boat as well that day, mending their nets. And it says they called them, and immediately as he called them, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And sometimes we get this idea that all the disciples of Jesus were poor and from very lowly circumstances, but here, James and John, they have at least enough money, their dad does, for him to have other people that work for him. And so back in the day, that would have been fairly wealthy. So Jesus calls people from a low portion of society, regular fishermen, Simon and Andrew. But then he calls a couple of guys who are maybe higher up as far as their fishing company goes. He calls them as well to follow after him, to leave everything that they have and to follow Jesus. You know, there's a few things that I know that we can learn from this today and that I really want us to begin focusing on. The first thing is that Jesus is about calling people. Jesus is about calling people. And as we're going to be disciples of Jesus, if we want to imitate Jesus, we want to be about as well being around people and calling people to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus also calls people to do something. He calls people to do something. Listen, Old Testament and the people during the time of Jesus, rabbis and teachers, all they did was sit there and teach people the scripture. Make sure that they learn it. Then they would go out and they would teach other people the scripture. But that's all they did. Jesus is telling these people, I'm calling you to an action. And your action is going to be catching other people to follow me. I'm going to try something kind of different this morning, and this might be a total flop. My wife's not here. She's in the nursery, so I can do this, all right? But I've got a can here, all right, a little tin can we use for Brotherhood Breakfast. I got some money, all right, and I'm going to put it in the can. Okay, and last night we went to this fisherman's hunting banquet thing with Jimmy Houston, and it was pretty slick. Jimmy Houston would take a fishing pole, and he was teaching us how to flip it, and man, he could get that lure like this far away from somebody's nose, you know? And some people have pretty big noses. I don't know if you know that, but he could get this lure. I mean, when my dad eats a taco, he has to tilt the taco over like this to eat it. And we've made fun of him his whole life for that, but it's growing on me too, so I'm getting the Bowman nose. But anyway, all right? But we were watching Jimmy Houston, and he was teaching us how to flip stuff, and it was unbelievable what he could do with a fishing lure, all right? And so here's what I want to do real quick, just to kind of illustrate a point and to have a little bit of maybe fun in church this morning, you know. All right, is I want somebody to come up here with me, and hopefully I don't have to name names. Tim. Hey, Tim. Hey, man, thanks for volunteering. Come on up here, Tim. All right. I'm not either. I'm not even Jimmy Buffett. I'm not there. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to see if in 5 tries we can flip a lure into that can, and whoever does it gets the money. All right? That's the deal. All right, can you handle that? I need it that close. I mean, if you want to move it further, you can. All right, so what's on my fishing pole right here? Yeah, that'd be good. Don't let me hook myself. If you don't know, see, are you already beginning to tell something? Yeah. This is going to be an adventure. Okay? All right? Yeah, I'm going to go first. Okay, so he said that all I had to do was put the lure between the reel and the first little knock. All right? And then I stick out my tongue when I'm concentrating. It's kind of like, I don't know, I've always done that. Okay, and then I just have to flip it. Okay, well, that was really lame. All right, your turn. Yeah, your turn. No, you can use yours. Do you think, is this one supposed to be superior or something? All right, well, then you ought to be good, Mr. Fisherman. Well, this is a competition. Come on, get with it. I don't like you right now. How many you got? I'd be able to just almost nearly lay this thing in there without even casting it. Because, Tim, I was doing better. Okay. Oh, you're doing the tricky thing. What did he call that? Oh, flipping. All right. Okay, well, I'm going to keep on trying to pitch. All right. We got, that was 2 for me. How many you got for you? All right. Fine, you get my money. No, I didn't want it because I wanted to give myself a shot. But you ought to be able to tell from that. Do you want my money? You can give it to a kid. Do you want to give it to a kid? All right. Please, you have to do something in this world to earn money. Come on. All right. So here's the deal. Here's the thing. Is that if you didn't notice, I don't know too much about fishing, right? And so I'm not going to be very good at pitching. And it doesn't matter if I sit there and I watch Jimmy Houston do it and listen to the master fisherman teach me. If I don't do it myself, I'm never going to learn. You know, what Jesus is getting at here, whenever he calls his disciples, he doesn't call them to sit there and just listen to somebody tell you how to do something. He doesn't tell us just to sit there and just spend our Sunday mornings learning. But what he gives is he gives them an action. You go out and you be fishers of people. You be fishers of people. And the good news is, whenever Jesus does that, he's going to give us the ability to do that. You know, Jesus didn't let whoever come up to him and say, hey, I want to just follow you. No, right here, Jesus is going out to people and calling them to be a disciple. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's not because that you did something special or so wonderful. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's because Jesus did something to you in your life to transform you, to change you. And because of that, because it's Christ that's doing the work, that means that whenever you get to a point where you're willing to do work for Christ, that Christ is going to enable you. Jesus is going to gift you. He's not going to leave you alone so that you can do that kind of work for him. Jesus says, follow me. And whenever he says that, Jesus' calling in our lives becomes authoritative. It's authoritative. Whenever we become Christians, we don't have an option about whether or not we're going to fish for people. No, we said that we would accept the call of Jesus to follow after him and that we would fish for people. You know, John waited for people to come to him. In the ministry of John the Baptist, John is sitting out there in a river, and the Bible says that people from all over the area would come and go to John to be baptized. But Jesus, in these verses, Jesus goes to people. Jesus goes to people. I remember Jimmy Houston talking about last night about if you're going to be a good fisherman, here's what you got to do. You got to start falling in love with just casting out and reeling it back in. And casting out and reeling back in. And if you can get to where you just love casting and reeling back in, guess what? Eventually you're going to catch some fish. You know, one summer in college, I had the worst job you could ever have. I was a telemarketer for insurance products. Oh my gosh. The worst job you could ever have. And this is how my boss would motivate me. He'd say, Jonathan, I want you to get out there and see how many no's you can get today. I mean, I was great at asking girls out on dates after this job, right? Not really. Okay, I wasn't. I was scared to death, okay? But, you know, he would say, Jonathan, I want you to get out there and I want you to see how many no's you can get from me today. And the deal is, my boss, Mike, he was an insurance salesman, and he had this positive mentality about it of, hey, I'm just offering people a product that might benefit them or help them out later in life. And so if they buy it, that's a great thing. And if they say no, then, hey, no skin off my back. And he had this mentality. Why? Because Mike was always out there talking to people, selling, letting people know that he has something to give them. And the same thing needs to be true for us as Christians, only we don't have a product. We have something that's the biggest blessing of all, which is to know Jesus Christ. And so often we keep it to ourselves when Jesus is saying, I want you to fish for men. And you know what? I actually have been fishing. You can't tell from that, all right? But I've been fishing before, and I know enough to know that, hey, even somebody who doesn't know what they're doing like me, if I cast out there and reel back in eventually, I'm going to get something. And we need to have that same mentality when it comes to reaching people for Christ, that we're going to be like Jesus. We're not going to always ask them to come in here to where we are. You know, there's a lot of people, they're never going to come to a church. There's a lot of guys at that men's event last night, they would never, ever come to a church for a lot of reasons. And we've talked about some of those before. They've been hurt at church. They've seen a lot of hypocrites at church, which I'm a hypocrite, you know, and I'm preaching. We all are. We can't help it. We're sinful people. But there's a lot of people that, for whatever reason, they will never darken the door of the church. And guess what? You have to be like Jesus. You have to go out to them. Go out where they are. Reach them. And sometimes, look, you're going to have to cast your net over and over and over again to reach them. And a lot of times, we don't want to do that. I had a picture on my phone, and I didn't have my phone up here with me, so something about whenever I started preaching, I just always have felt the need to take everything out of my pockets. Because this sounds weird, but I don't want to go up there with comfort and trying to offer God my stuff. Does that make sense? I've just always felt the need to take stuff out of my pockets. Maybe that's a weird thing, but that's just the way I am. Weird. Okay. You know, listen to these excuses that Christians use sometimes not to do the work for the Lord. And I found this picture on Facebook, and the guy on Facebook, he put this in reference to 12 reasons people don't attend sporting events. All right, and here they are. Number one, the coach never came to visit me. Does that ever keep people away from going to a sporting event? The coach never came to visit me. Number two, every time I went, they asked for money. You know, every time you go, look, a hot dog at a Rangers game costs $30, okay? And we still go. Number three, the people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. I sat by some crazy people, especially when you can just afford the tickets I can afford, you know? You sit by some crazy people, but that never kept me away. The seats were very hard, you know? They are, but we still go. The referees made a decision I didn't agree with. I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what I was wearing. Some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. The band played some songs I never heard before. The games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. Man, people will watch football in their underpants. I mean, come on. I'm not saying come to church like that, but I'm just saying. Number 10, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 11, since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coaches do anyway. Number 12, I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves which sport they like best. You know that's a lie. I'm already teaching Annalise. Hook them, Annalise. I'm not too adamant about that right now because they are sorry. But, you know, David Michael comes in reading a Cowboys jersey. We have all these excuses that if we put them in the context of some other area of life, they don't work. But Christ has called us as Christians, Christ has called us to be people that work for Him. Not just come and sit and learn when it's convenient. Not just come and go to church when we feel like it. But to do work for Jesus Christ. Jesus' call in your life can come at any time. And these disciples, they're just sitting in their boats going about their day. But Jesus spoke to them, and His words, His voice broke into their life, and something happened. You see, Jesus fished for them first. Jesus told them that they were going to be fishers of men, but Jesus went out and fished for them first. And let me tell you something, I'm not a fish, but if a fish has ever been caught, it changes its life forever. It's not going to be the same. You know, when Jesus catches them, He doesn't practice catch and release. It's catch and transformation. In other words, Jesus is using this analogy of a fish that's saying, hey, look, whenever other people come to me, they're going to have to die. Coming to me is going to take dying to yourself. It's a complete life transformation. It's not come to me for a little while and I'll put you back, but a complete transformation. And as we read through history, we see that Jesus' call did lead all these disciples to their death. Every single one of these guys died sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know? And we as disciples, we want to sleep in. We want to not cram it down somebody else's throat. We have time for other stuff. But every single one of these people, when they were called by Jesus, it did take their life. They were willing to give everything that they had for the Lord. And you know, that's my only challenge to you this morning is, you know, are we being the type of disciple that is sitting there, just learning, just going to God when you need Him? And trust me, that's easy to do. I mean, there's some days where something bad happens in my family, my dad and mom get sick or something, and I'm like on my knees to the Lord. And there's some days where everything's going smooth, you know, and I've got my big gulp in my Jeep, and I'm not thinking as much about the Lord. But are we going to be the kind of disciples that we really, since Christ is calling us to give up everything, surrender everything to follow Him, are we willing to go after Him with everything that we've got? You know, I know some people in this room, I know you and I've talked to you, and I know for sure that there's a point in time in your life where Jesus called you. And you said, yes, God, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus yanked you out of the life that you were living and completely transformed you. Nothing was ever the same. You know, and there's some of us who we had that happen, and we decided somewhere along the way that even though we surrendered the authority of Jesus, that we were going to be happy just living our own way of life, doing our own thing, rebelling against the person who saved us, who called us. We're going to live our own way. You know, I've got a pastor friend in Camden, and he's my friend, but he's like, you know, he's like the age of my dad, but he's a good buddy. And this guy was in high school and really, really good at guitar. I mean, he was the number two electric guitar player at UNT, which makes you basically one of the top five people in the nation. And he got into rock and roll. He got into drugs. You know, the preacher's wife that I knew wasn't that lady when he met her. You know, they were living together, all this kind of stuff. And he told me, he said, man, if you would have come up to me and asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said, no way. And he said, if you would have asked me did I believe in God, I would have said no. He said, but there's a little secret going on inside my life. I would have told you that, but I knew on the inside the whole time that Jesus was getting on to me. God wasn't leaving me alone. And someday God was going to call me to get right with Him. And that may be you. You may be somebody the rest of the world is looking at and saying, there's no way that person knows God. There's no way that person knows Jesus. But you know on the inside that God's been dealing with you. But you hadn't been giving your life to Him. And I just want to encourage you. I don't want to condemn you this morning, but I want to encourage you. You will have such a blessing. Not material blessings, but just love life. If you quit on your rebellion and decide to get right with Christ. You know, and there may be some of you in this room, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. You've never made a decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. God is not giving up on you yet. And you know how you know that? Because you're alive. Christ isn't done with you. And God may be calling you this morning. Let me tell you, don't set that aside. The Bible says, and I'm not a big fan of necessarily always scaring people into faith, but the Bible does at times use scripture that's meant to scare us into faith, that you don't know whether or not you're going to be alive tomorrow. And that's true, man. I could have terminal cancer growing in my body right now and I don't even know it. All of us could. We're not guaranteed the next day. But give your life over to Jesus Christ and start living for Him right now. We're going to have a time of invitation, and I want to go ahead and invite you all just to stand together. And so many times, because we always have invitation times in churches, it can get just real repetitive, you know. But I just want us to stop and think about God. Stop and listen to Jesus and what He's doing in your life, the work He may be doing on your heart. You know, maybe there's somebody that you gave up on trying to hook them for Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling you, don't stop. You know, keep casting my gospel out there. Keep casting my message out there. Keep going with it. You know, and you need to make a renewed commitment just to not give up on somebody in your life and their walk with Jesus Christ. Just this morning, think about that. Pray for that person. Let's all go ahead and just bow our heads. And just whatever God's dealing with you with, have a moment with the Lord. And I'll be down here at front. There's nothing special about me. Trust me, I know that. My wife reminds me of that all the time. You know, I'm not a perfect person. But I'd be happy to pray with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.